Well, let me encourage you to turn with me to Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. And about 2 Sundays ago, I began looking at this section in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 from verse 12 to verse 20. And I began looking at it under the heading of freedom, the freedom of God from sexual bondage or sexual sin. And I preached the first installment 2 weeks ago, and this will be the second installment, and there will be some brief overlap, but by and large we will cover the rest of the verses. We looked at verse 12 through to verse 14, and so we'll look again at verse 13 through to verse 20, but we'll only briefly touch on the verses we've touched on already. So please follow with me as I read from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12 through to verse 20. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food's for the stomach, and the stomach for food, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's pray. Our Father, we would once again ask your hand of mercy upon us as we lay our hearts before you, and we ask you to instruct us. Oh God, this is your word, and we are your people. We are the sheep of your pasture, and we would pray that you would feed us with your word. Help your servant in his articulation of these truths, and help your sheep to receive these truths and bring glory to your name as we desire to be more and more like Christ in everything we do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, as I said to you two Sunday evenings ago, we saw from my first installment of this series, the short series, how sexual sin is damaging to everyone involved, how it gains control over everyone involved, and how it perverts God's purpose for the body. Now, I want to wrap this up by looking positively at a divine antidote against sexual immorality, Paul's teaching on the body. But let me also say this, folks, while Paul is dealing with individual sexual sin, and you've got to remember the context of which the Corinthians find themselves in, this is a pagan environment, and sexual immorality was rampant. It was very common for them to have sexual immorality part of their pagan worship and festivities. And so this had crept into the church, but it didn't just affect them individually, it affected the body. Not just the physical body, but also the spiritual body. It affected the church of Jesus Christ. So while I'm going to be addressing how Paul addresses the Corinthians regarding their bodies, I want us to see this in the bigger context of how the Corinthians were acting selfishly and how they were being disobedient to the Lord and unfaithful to the Lord, and how they were actually sinning against the body of Christ, how they were bringing division, how they were creating more problems, how this was reflective of a deeper problem, a spiritual adultery, a spiritual turning away from the Lord. And so Paul addresses this issue of the body for sexual immorality. And he gives us a biblical understanding and says, my body is essential to maintain sexual purity and to be fruitful and faithful to the body of Christ. Now the world around us has not changed, folks. We live in a very sexually immoral environment, don't we? It's like a thick fog in the air. And what's sad about sexual immorality is how it has come into the church and how it has destroyed the body of Christ. Now remember what I said to you last time. I said of all the sins, this sin is particularly selfish, isn't it? It's particularly focused on the worship of self. And when we are selfish, what happens, friends? Disunity comes in. Division comes in. More carnality comes in. Fractures come in. The body begins to disintegrate. The enemy gets a foothold, and he brings the body of Christ into a place of great danger. We need to understand everything Paul is saying in the light of that, because what was happening here is that these so-called spiritual Christians were actually acting very carnally, weren't they? They weren't being spiritual at all. They thought they were serving the living God, but what were they doing? They were suing one another. They were going back to the ungodly sins. There was sexual immorality. And while they may have boasted of all these things, the body itself, the body of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, was under attack. Now, I want us to see the imperatives Paul gives here. One, he states negatively, and one, he states positively. Look at verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Flee sexual immorality. That's the negative. And then the positive is found in verse 20. Glorify God in your body. That's the positive. Now just before I go on, what am I talking about when I'm speaking about sexual immorality? Well, there are a number of words used for sexual immorality. One of those words is the word fornication. Sexual immorality is a word that is an umbrella to encompass all sexual practices or activities outside of marriage. But it's not just marriage per se, it's any ungodly sexual practice that is against the body, that is against the way God has purposed and planned us. For example, it could incorporate homosexuality, bestiality, incest, prostitution. The other word used for sexual immorality is the word porneia, from which we derive the word pornography. And we all know what that is in our community and how that's ravaged the lives of many young men and women, and how that's rampant. And so when I'm talking about sexual immorality, I'm talking about those things which are clearly, according to God's word and God's truth, that are clearly ungodly. They are ungodly sexual practices outside of the marital bond. And so Paul surrounds these two imperatives. Verse 18, flee sexual immorality, that's the negative. Glorify God in your body, that's the positive. He surrounds these imperatives with a biblical theology of our body. Beloved, let me say that the root of most of our wrong, aberrant thinking on Christian living is because we do not understand what the Bible says about these things. We must come to the scriptures to see how the Bible teaches us how to think about these things, how to think about our body, how to see ourselves in relationship, not only to God, but how to see ourselves in relationship to one another, to the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul is answering a question. He's addressing an issue which is at the heart of the trap of sexual immorality. What is my body? What was it made for? How am I to view it? Now, in answering that question, I want to set before you very simply five principles of a biblical understanding of the body. And I want to set those five principles before you in relation to our relationship to the living God and in relation to the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, the body which we have been baptized into. So I submit to you that this is a very helpful antidote against sexual sin. But let me also say it's also an antidote against all other sins. So the principles here can really be applied to many different areas of our lives. I showed you last two Sundays ago how I had applied that to being overweight, to be using our bodies in the wrong way. Well, let's go to those five principles. The first one is, my body has been given to me to serve Jesus Christ the Lord and to serve the body of Christ, His people, in this world and in the age to come. Look at verse 13 and 14. What do we see here? Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. Verse 13 says food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And last two Sundays ago, I addressed the fact that this was a common saying amongst the Corinthians. And they made this parallel between food and the stomach and sexual sin or sexual activity in the body. They believed, food goes into the body and it's digested and the body is suited for food. And in the same way, the physical body is suited for sexual activity or sexual fornication. Paul stops them and says, you men, you people are in error. Don't for a moment think that what you do in your bodies does not have effect, especially what is sinful, does not have effect on you spiritually. God made the body the way He did for sexual satisfaction, just in the same way He made it for food and food for the stomach. Yes, this is true, but Paul says, God will bring to naught the deeds of the body. And our bodies are not given for self-service, but they are a picture. They are meant to be in service of Him and in service of His people. And one day we will stand before the living God with our resurrected bodies. And we will be worshiping Him with the very same bodies that God gave us. So the body is not discarded. It is raised up in resurrection power. So there is a dignity about the body that the Corinthians were missing. And therefore this body with all its appetites has not been given to me to be my own personal playground, beloved. This body has been given to me so that I may serve God and so that I may serve His people. How do we know that? We know that because the Scripture says God will raise our bodies in the resurrection. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was raised up in a resurrected body. He ate food. He ministered to His disciples. They touched Him. Our bodies are not just garbage tossed to the side. And you see, the pinnacle of Christian hope is not just to be with the Lord in spirit, but our bodies to be raised, perfected, and glorified, so that we will all reflect together the glory of Christ when we are in heaven with Him in our new bodies. And we will all do that as redeemed people together. The body is meant to be used for sacred worship, the sacred worship of God. And the same body that God gives us to serve the body, to serve Christ, is the same body that God gives us to serve one another. You know, the Greeks saw flesh as evil. They saw, the pagans saw flesh as evil. They saw it as irredeemable. And therefore you can do with it as you please. Oh, it's just the body. It's just the shell. It's just going to, it's of no consequence whatsoever. Paul says that is patently wrong. It is not to be used for ourselves and for our self-gratification. So that's the first principle. But the second principle is my body and my spirit are inseparably united to Christ in a real spiritual union. Now, beloved, we have a way of looking at this real spiritual union in a one-dimensional way. What I mean by that is we see it merely just as this vertical union. And that's true. We are united to Christ. But not only are we united to Christ, but we are united to His people as well. We are united to His people as well. In verse 15, Paul is setting the truth of the believer's union with Christ. And I believe in terms of the larger context and His church. And he's saying, listen, you are bringing Christ into this mess, this sexual mess. Not only are you bringing Christ in, but you are bringing the people of God in. I believe this is where Paul drives home the wickedness of sexual sin. When a Christian engages in this, he or she by implication engages the Lord Jesus Christ, but not only engages the Lord Jesus Christ, engages as well in a very real and significant way the body of Christ. Your sexual sin affects the body of Christ, beloved. Don't for a moment think for yourself that your sexual sin is just between you and God. It is between you and God and the people of God as well. It brings in great harm to the body of Christ in the long run. In fact, Paul had dealt with this in chapter 5. What had happened was there was a man living or at least fornicating in some sexual sin with his father's wife, his stepmother. And Paul warns them that that little bit of yeast works through the whole batch of dough. And really there you see the dangers of the sexual sin coming in. They had tolerated it. They had seen this as part of their Christian liberty. And it was harming the body of Christ. I want to say, beloved, this is how serious and real your union with Christ Jesus is. You know, Paul emphasizes the shock of the foolishness of this. Do you not know? Do you not know? He says it in verse 15 and 16. Do you not know? Do you not know? Don't you understand what you're doing? Sexual sin is a powerful picture. It is a powerful picture. It is a powerful manifestation of idolatry, isn't it? But not only of idolatry, friends, but of spiritual adultery. Spiritual adultery from the Lord. And every part of your body, your eyes, your nose, your ears, your fingers, from top to bottom, you are united to Christ. And in being united to Christ, you are also united to His people. Verse 15 states what the sin really is doing. He says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute. Never. You bring Christ, His church, into this context. And think about it, beloved. Think about what kind of harm that brings, not only to you. Think about how it destroys your marriage. Think about if it destroys your marriage, how much more won't it undermine and destroy your fellowship in the church? And how much more can't it spread through the church and cause great damage? In fact, Paul addresses this very thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 7 to 11. And over there, he talks about how sexual sin swept through Israel. And what did it do, friends? It brought great judgment upon the people of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7 to 11. This is what Paul says, and do not become idolaters as with some of them, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And listen to this, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages has come. When you were saved, you were raised up from death and sin, and you were united to Christ, and you were united by God's grace to the body of Christ as well. And beloved, that means that wherever you go, whatever you do so with an intimate mystical union with your Savior, but not just with your Savior. Yes, your Savior, but with His body. You see, when Saul was breathing out threats, trying to kill the church of Jesus Christ, what did Jesus say to him? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And I want to submit to you, beloved, we cannot separate God's people from His body. We cannot. That's why sin is like a little bit of yeast. It spreads. It's like cancer. It goes through the body. But no sin is like this sin, sexual sin, that illustrates the wickedness of what we do when we act selfishly and we serve ourselves and not the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 17 says this, for we though many are one bread and one body, for we all partake of the one bread. I know he's talking about the Lord's Supper, but he's talking about that in relation to the idolatry and the sin that had been so evident amongst the people. We bring that into this union, this relationship with Christ. I want to encourage you as you think about this. Are you a Christian? I want you to understand that you are not your own. You belong to Christ. You are the property of Christ, but not only are you not your own, but we belong to one another. We belong to one another. Dare it not, or should it never be found in the congregation that we hear the words, those wretched words, am I my brother's keeper? Beloved, if one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. And when one part of the body is suffered to allow it to go on in sin, the whole body will be affected by it. That's why it needed to be dealt with so seriously in chapter 5. Because this is like a cancer. What does a cancer do? It spreads to all the cells. And eventually the organs start getting attacked. And the organs begin to fail. You belong to the Lord, beloved. You are His property. And you belong to one another. And there is this deep mystical union with Christ and His church. And it is not dissolved in death. But let's move on. The third principle is, my body which belongs to Jesus Christ is united to Jesus Christ and His church, and is compromised when there is sexual sin in a unique way. Take a look at verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. A sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Is this not true, beloved? That there are dire consequences for those who are involved with sexual activities. Promiscuous, immoral sexual activities. Think of sexually transmitted diseases. No other sin affects the body like this one. It strikes at the very core and the root of a man. Now, to be sure, this is not an unpardonable sin, but it affects the body uniquely. Stealing doesn't affect the body uniquely. False testimony doesn't affect the body uniquely. But here, in the violation of the seventh commandment, this terminates on the very body. And I wonder why only this one terminates on the body. Well, let me say to you, friends, once again, I think the spiritual ramifications of this sin are reflected in the physical consequences of the sin. It affects us not just physically. It affects us spiritually. It affects the entire man. And because of the spiritual and corporate nature of the sin, a person commits the sin and he exposes himself just as his body is exposed to these sexual things and these diseases that can spread. So in the same way, it destroys the unique relationship he has spiritually. Not only with his wife, think of how it brings ruin to his marriage, but also with his relationship with God and his relationship with the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7. Paul says this. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This sin is so devastating that it is the leaven of the old life. And it ruins everything, folks. It ruins everything. And when we walk in this sin, we are not walking in the light, we are walking in darkness. And if you think about what 1 John says, what does it say? If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, what do we have? We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Now, if we are walking in this darkness, not only do we not have fellowship with God, but we do not have fellowship with one another. And we are destroyed by this. Paul wants them, the Corinthians, to see this in the light of what he said. He said this elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 29. Listen to this. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Now you may say, well, surely Paul, that's enough. You've made your point. But Paul loads up with more gospel guns. He wants us to flee this thing. He wants us to understand how this sin, this sexual sin, attacks us at the core, how it undermines everything Christ has done for us. And the next thing he says, is this. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, made such by God, thus making my body the sole possession of God. Look at verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And notice the last thing he says, and you are not your own. Let me ask you a question, beloved. What did I say to you is one of the characteristics of this dreaded sin? Selfishness. The heart of it is selfishness. When we are engaged in this sin, we cannot be selfless. We cannot serve God and we cannot serve the body. Do you not know that your body, and he uses this word, the crassness of it, not the soul but the body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own. That which is comprised of fingers and hair and face and your feet and your armpits and your entire body. The Spirit of God dwells in you. In fact, the word he uses is not the general temple, but the inner sanctuary. You as a human being are indwelt with the glory of God. You're indwelt with the Spirit of Christ. Your body and every part of it is the Holy Spirit's inner sanctuary. And it is God who made you a sanctuary for the Holy Spirit. It is God who purchased you, who purged you by the blood of His Son. And beloved, let me say, what that does is it underscores the initiative of the grace of God calling me out of darkness into His marvelous light. It emphasizes that salvation is of the Lord, because before that I was filthy. But God has placed His Holy Spirit in me, thus sealing me with His divine seal and glorious deposit. What does that mean? Well, I think it simply means this. My body is the sole possession of God in this unique way. And God has a sole claim over me as a Christian. Now, why is Paul saying this? Because he wants them to understand. They had got this way of thinking that, you know, my body is my own. I'm free to do my own thing. How wrong, friends. This is not the language of the child of God. You are not your own. How do I not know I'm not my own? Well, God's word tells me I'm not my own. The God who made heaven and earth arrested me and brought me to His Son and cleansed and purged me, making me His child and placing His Holy Spirit within me and then putting me into the body of Christ. You see, the nature of this is to look away from myself and to realize that I have been given the Holy Spirit to serve God, to love God, and then to serve the people of God. And beloved, if we understand that, we understand that He has absolute rights over His dwelling place. I am not to serve myself. I am to serve Him. How do I serve Him? By serving His body. By honoring the members of the body. By loving them. By outdoing them in showing honor. And again, friends, let me say that we miss a very important point if we don't see the corporate nature of what he's saying. You are not your own. Yes, he means you belong to God, but he means more than that. In the light of everything that's been going on, in the light of their selfishness, in the light of the way they've boasted, and in the light of the way they've been taking one another to court, you belong to one another. You've been given to one another to serve one another. That's what the Spirit of God has been given to you for. We together with all the saints comprehend what is the breadth and the length and the height, the love of Christ, together with all the saints. We all, when the body of Christ comes together and we all have the Holy Spirit, beloved, we are something glorious and unique. There is something so out of this world in the body of Christ as we all come together with the Holy Spirit, living stones. See, friends, the pagans understood some of the corporate nature of sexual sin in a very ungodly and an evil way. That's why they had pagan prostitutes engage in orgies and get them all riled up. They understood something of the nature of that in an evil way. But God has set us free from that, and He has united us to Himself, and He has united us to each other. And when we come together, beloved, the mystery of the glory of Christ is made known to the world. And when we sin against our body, we are sinning against the Holy Spirit who's dwelling in us. We are grieving the Holy Spirit. And that doesn't just affect me. That affects you as well. That means if I come into this body and I am in perpetual sexual sin, and I'm grieving the Holy Spirit, this body is significantly weakened. This body is significantly affected. This way of thinking individually, without understanding our unity to Christ through His Spirit and our unity to His body, is carnal and ungodly. Again, I think of Peter's words, you are living stones. Having the Holy Spirit dwell in you individually enables us to worship together spiritually and build up the body. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what do you do if there's that sexual sin in your life? You confess your sins to the Lord. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we confess those sins and as we walk in the light with the Lord, we have fellowship with one another. And we're strengthened and edified and built up. Now let me ask you, friends, how will this help you on the front line of your raging flesh? How will it change and challenge you? Maybe as a married woman, you found yourself in a situation where you've been attracted to someone other than your husband. Maybe you're in the office, and you're tempted by that woman that's more attractive than your wife. This is real stuff, Bill. When all of that is pressing in on you, what do you need, child of God? Well, you need to remember what Paul says here. The Holy Spirit dwells in this fleshly body. I belong to God. I am not my own. God has saved me. God has separated me. I am His choice possession. And not only has He separated me for His own glory, but He has put me into His body as a living stone to offer up spiritual sacrifices. I dare not compromise that. I dare not compromise that. Beloved, think of what happened with David when he sinned with Bathsheba. Think of how that brought such destruction and such harm. Not only to Bathsheba's husband, but to the baby that was born to him. And then to his children. And this dreaded sin, the wages of the sin, are so acute and so unique in the way they affect our body. And I believe God has designed it that way to show us the seriousness of the nature of this thing, the spiritual adultery that's taking place, the severing and separation that we are engaged in from the body of Christ. Let me charge you and challenge you this morning, this evening, should I say, as I charge and challenge myself. You and I have no right to use the eyes that God has given us to serve that devilish lust, that leering and inordinate and illicit desires and fantasies. No such vile filth should be allowed in the inner sanctuary of the Holy Ghost. Because I tell you, beloved, not only does it affect your relationship with God, it affects your relationship with your wife, and it affects your relationship with your brothers and your sisters in Christ. That's why we ought to be sharing our burdens with one another, praying for one another. How can I be part of building the body up in love if my heart has been captured and I am a slave to my own self-worship? How can I walk with my God in love and in light while there is ongoing darkness in my life? Again, I remind you of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, and reminding you, as I'm telling you, Paul is reminding them, you belong to God and you belong to one another, and you've got to knock this off because it's destroying what God has done in your life. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 15 and 16. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body joined, knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And I submit to you, beloved, I cannot serve my brothers and sisters in love if I have grieved the Holy Spirit, because I am worshiping myself and I am bringing myself into a relationship that is evil and wicked in any form or shape. Of the fifth principle, my body along with my spirit is the blood-bought property of Jesus Christ the Lord. Look at verse 20. For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, it's interesting how Paul uses his words here, because he's not just referring to the body. He's referring to us in totality, our whole being. We're man and woman in totality, as body and spirit, the total Christian experience. You see, up until this point, what had he been saying? Body, body, body. Now, look at it. You were bought at a price. You were bought. All of you. You were bought. Your whole being at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This is the first time he is telling us that in your entirety you were bought with a price. Now, beloved, does he need to tell us what that price is? In fact, he had told us that, didn't he? Right up, if you'll look at verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We were bought, friends. We were bought with the precious blood of Jesus. And you know what's fascinating about this text is the word he uses. He uses the word, in the Greek, the word is agorazo, or agorazo. And basically what it means is, it's a marketplace word. You would go into a marketplace and throw some shekels on a counter to purchase something. I remember when I went to Mozambique, and you had this bartering. I don't know if you've ever had that in Panama, but you go to these like flea markets, and you have this bartering experience, and you throw the money down and you say, that's all I've got. And they say, okay, it's yours. Or they say, go find another store. That's the idea, the word, agorotsa. And so it's a term that you would use in marketplace language. And it's the idea of purchasing a slave in a marketplace. That slave now is my possession. And God has come into the slave market where we were found with our chains and our old master, the devil gloating that we belong to him. And Christ came into the cross and he came to the cross and he bought us back from under the anathema of God. He bought us with his blood. And Paul wants them to understand, beloved, that is the price that was paid. That you might be the bought possession of the living God. That you might be in the family of God that he bought with his own blood. That you might be conformed into his image in this glorious body in which he has placed you and called you together. That you might all together, as he says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 18 to 19, what has God brought us together for? What has he purchased us for? And what has he put us together for? I said it earlier, but let me read it again. To comprehend with all the saints. We can't do it alone, friends. This is not an individual thing. And we need to see that and we need to understand it, that we may comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. God has put us into this glorious body, individual stones, that we would reverberate this glorious love, what he has purchased us for. To glorify him. Again, friends, let me say sexual sin is unique in that it affects our whole person, not just our bodies, but our spirits. And Paul is choosing this sin for a very particular reason, because it is reflective of spiritual adultery and separation from God. If you think how Paul uses marriage to illustrate the bride, which is the body of Christ, and the bridegroom, which is Christ. Paul, I believe, is using sexual sin here in a particular way to show us how our sin wrenches us away from God, how our sin compromises us and defiles us and defiles the body and makes us selfish. You and all you are bought with a price. You belong to him and you belong to one another. And that is every part of you. Every part of you. I love what Albert Martin says about this particular text. And he's talking about how Christ has saved us and how our bodies are meant for him. And he says, there is not a member of your body which is not branded with the mark of the cross. Think of your eyes branded with the sign of the cross. Can you look through the cross upon the images on the screen, in the theater, in your home, at your computer, in a magazine? Can the hands marked by the cross illicitly touch erogenous zones of anyone other than your wife or your husband? You work out the rest. Beloved, we were purchased with a price. And everything that makes us us was branded with a cross. We belong to him. We belong to one another. Well, I must bring this to a close. Will it make a difference if we bring these two imperatives to flee sexual immorality and glorify God in our bodies and to meditate on these five principles, will it make a difference? What are the five principles? Remember, my body was given to me to serve Christ the Lord and His church in this age and the age to come. My body and my spirit are inseparably united to Jesus Christ and His people in a real and a unique spiritual union. My body, which belongs to Christ and is united to Christ and His church, exists for the service of Christ in a unique way, and it is going to be compromised by any sexual impurity. My relationship with God and my relationship with His people. My body is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And if I'm compromised in my body that's indwelt by the Holy Spirit, how can I walk with God? How can I serve the body of Christ? My body is the sole possession of God to be used to serve Him. My body, along with my spirit, is the blood-bought property of Jesus Christ. Beloved, I trust and I pray that these five principles I've set before you will challenge you and encourage you and help you to realize that there is grace, abounding grace, for those who humble themselves and turn from their sins and throw themselves on the mercy of Christ. There is forgiveness. Peter says this, He bore our sins in His body. Why? So that we should die to sin and live to righteousness. And then Peter says, by His stripes are we healed. Let me remind you what he said in verse 11. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Run to Him. I don't know where you are. God knows. If there is any secret sin going on in your heart, God knows if you have that cell phone and you're looking on it, you're looking at those foul images. God knows. But I want to encourage you right now. God is willing to receive you. And God is willing to forgive you. And God is willing to give you grace to overcome that terrible thing. And God has given you brothers and sisters in Christ who will walk with you and not condemn you. And He will love you through this. And He will bear the Christ light for you. And He will pray for you. My friend, I want to encourage you. You are not alone. You are not alone. Amen. Oh Lord, thank You for this text of Scripture. Thank You that Paul takes up this subject so powerfully and so effectively. And that He speaks so pointedly to us. And that He addresses us right where we are as men and women who, Lord, we serve You in these bodies. And the flesh is weak. Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We thank You that Paul throws us back onto Christ. And he encourages us to walk by faith. And he encourages us to lay hold of Jesus, who has laid hold of us. To look away from ourselves, to remember as He says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That by Your grace we can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Then we can say, as the psalmist says, though a righteous man falls 7 times, he gets up. We get up and we run to Christ. And we hide in Christ. And we trace His wounds. And we lay at His feet. And we look up. And by faith we see there for me the Son of God suffered and died. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, let us remember the words of the Apostle Paul who said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Praise be to God through Christ Jesus that I am raised up, and I am seated with Him and I am in Him. And by faith, through His grace and through the power of His Spirit, I am able to walk in true freedom and true purity. Lord, help us to know this every day. For this is Your will. This is Your desire. Our sanctification. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.